So Romans chapter 6, you can make your way over there in the New Testament. And we're just continuing on here to travel through the book of Romans, going through it verse by verse, chapter to chapter. And last week, we finished up Romans chapter 5. And like we had said, Paul loved to sort of anticipate any kind of opposition or questions that people may have had as they're beginning to read through his text, as they're beginning to work through the letter that he's sending to the believers there in Rome. And as he's writing, I'm sure he's thinking, I bet you somebody's going to have a question about this. I bet somebody's going to have an issue about this. And so Paul, being this intellect that he is, he begins to sort of anticipate these questions and oppositions arising, and he begins to answer them himself. Paul oftentimes loved to sort of get distracted as he's writing. One thought comes up, or he goes off on a tangent, but he's beginning to think through these things, and he realizes now that he knows that here's another opposition that's coming up, and we're going to address that here in chapter 6. And so where Paul left off is in chapter 5, verse 20. Let me just read this here for you, because this is what leads us into kind of Paul addressing what he does now in chapter 6. It says in Romans 5, verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So as Paul's writing that, where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more, Paul is sitting here thinking to himself, I bet you people are going to begin to think, if I sin then, that's an opportunity for the Lord just to receive more glory as his grace abounds. So I see what you're saying, Paul. You know what? I volunteer myself. I will be one that just keeps on sinning so that God keeps having opportunity for that grace to abound. Doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be a great thing? And we all look at that and we go, that wouldn't be a bad thing to be able to just have our way with sin and not have any regret or guilt about that. But Paul is going to address those things as we move on, because, in fact, just jump into chapter 6 here. And let me just read this before we move on, because Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It'd be a very easy thing for us to be those that just sort of reason, you know what? I can just go ahead and live my life the way I want. I can just go ahead and keep on sinning, because it just provides opportunity for God's grace to come ushering in to bring forgiveness. And when he does that, he's going to be glorified. People look at how much of an idiot I am, how much I'm messing up, and they see that I'm still, you know, loving the Lord, and they'll go, wow, God is so good. This is what some people might think. This is how some people might reason. And so Paul is looking to counter that right now in chapter 6. He wants his readers to know that it does matter how we live our lives. It matters how we live our lives. You know, Jesus died for us. Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, to free us from the ugly mess and the pain that sin brings. And so if he died, if he was willing to go to that length to free us from that, do you think he wants us to remain in that? The answer is obviously not. You see, the Word of God tells us, not only in Leviticus in the Old Testament, but also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 in the New Testament, the Word tells us, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's charge for us here. He says, I want you to be holy because I am holy. He wants us to live different lives once we've come to saving faith in him. You know, the Lord isn't calling us to stay away from sin because he's some kind of cosmic killjoy that some people might think he is. God's not sitting here trying to, you know, put parameters just to test us. He says, I want you to stay away from sin because sin destroys. Sin is going to hurt you. Sin is going to mess up your life. And I have died to redeem your life and to give you quality life. We'll never have that if we're entertaining and walking in sin. So in the next couple of chapters, Paul is going to emphasize sanctification now. There in chapter 4, we looked at justification, chapters 4 and 5. We looked at the great theme of justification, that because Jesus died on a cross and he stepped in as our representative, we could now be forgiven. We could be receiving his righteousness, so we're justified by God just as if I've never sinned. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with that. But then into chapter 6 now, as we get into it today, and chapter 7 in the next couple of weeks, we will see the emphasis being on sanctification. And then in chapter 8, Paul deals with glorification. And what's happening here is there's really laying out for us this threefold work of salvation. First of all, that we've already been saved positionally in Christ. That's our justification. It's a past work that's been done for us. The deal is done. It's not something we're looking forward to one day being justified. The Bible says that you in Christ are presently justified. It's already been done for us. Praise the Lord for that. But sanctification now is us being saved practically for Christ. It's a present work that's going on. And the glorification speaks to that future work when we will be saved perfectly by Christ. When we will no longer have sin to entangle us, no longer sin to deal with, the presence of sin will be removed and we will be perfect. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be perfected when we're with him. So we get into this topic of sanctification here. It's a big churchy word we like to throw around here, sanctification. And that idea simply means that we're set apart. That's what that word sanctification means, set apart. You think about the articles, the furnishing that was used in the tabernacle or the temple. These were all to be sanctified. They were holy articles used for the Lord. They weren't holy because they were holy in and of themselves. They were holy simply because they were set apart for a special work. There was nothing special about them to begin with, but they were set apart for special work. They were sanctified. Is all. And that's what God has for us. He desires us to grow in sanctification, that you, that I, would be more and more set apart for the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now keep in mind, Paul has built that argument that despite our sin and guilt, Jesus has died so that we could receive his forgiveness and be justified. We thank the Lord for that. That's our position in Christ. And that adjusts our attitude. That begins to hopefully have an effect, an impact on our attitude to how we see ourselves and how we see ourselves in Christ. That's a good thing. But our practice, the way that we live our lives, the way that we conduct our lives, should continually be drawing closer to and moving closer to Christ and like Christ. So sanctification comes in and it begins to adjust not only our attitude, but our character and our behavior. Jesus paid an incredible price to save you, but he didn't do that just to leave you as you are. There's a work that comes, you see. And for Paul to now go through this in Romans chapter 6, he's going to look at and emphasize a few important words for us to keep in mind as we deal with this content. And really, it's this idea of dying to self. Dying to self so that we can live for the Lord. That's what God has for us. So these three words he's going to really emphasize is no, not N-O, but K-N-O-W. I had to think about that. I was like, did I spell that right? Okay. No. And then reckon and present. Three words. Know, reckon, present. Paul's going to kind of go through these words and look at these things to show how this relates to our living for the Lord. What we need to know. What we need to determine and consider and reckon. And then how we need to present our lives for the Lord. So let's get into it here in chapter 6, verse 1. Again, let me read that again. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So here Paul, right away now into chapter 6, perceives, he imagines this question coming out, and so he just wants to tackle that right away. He wants to nip this in the bud. He doesn't want anybody to begin to run away with this notion that I can just keep doing what I want to do, and God's grace is just going to be there all the time. So he says, "Shall we continue in sin?" And he says, "Certainly not. That's kind of like the strongest opposition you could make in the Greek. All right? Certainly not. It's like saying, God forbid, perish the thought, or dude, get a grip. It's kind of like along those lines, like just give your head a shake here. This is wrong thinking here. Now, some people at this point get a little worried and think, you know, I'm never going to make it as a Christian then. I'm never going to be good enough because I just can't shake sin. When he says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Oh, my goodness. I mess up. I fail all the time. How am I going to? I can't live the Christian life because I feel like I haven't died to sin. I continue to struggle with sin. But notice Paul emphasizes there at the beginning, shall we continue in sin? He didn't say, shall we continue to sin? Shall we continue in sin? There's a big difference in that. Because we recognize that we are going to continue to sin this side of eternity. We're still wrestling through these things. Not that sin needs to have control, but we're still dealing with old habits, former things. And we're going to recognize that sin can have less and less of an effect in our lives. But we're still going to mess up. And the Bible says that if we sin, we can confess our sin to the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So we see that there's provision made. When we sin as believers, it messes our fellowship with the Lord. We become out of sync with the Lord. He says, come and confess that so that you can be forgiven, so that we can renew our fellowship together. But we understand we're going to mess up. But there's a difference between continuing to sin and continuing in sin. To continue in sin means that you are living just a life where you're saying, I enjoy my sin. I like my sin. And I'm not going to stop sinning. I'm just going to continue to live it out however I want. It's a life of habitual sin. And that should not be the mark of the believer. The believer should be saying, I want to get as far away from sin as I can and as close to the Lord as I can. So it's a willful act that's taking place that Paul is addressing. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. Why? Because we've died to sin. Now, when we talk about being dead to sin, it doesn't mean that we're no longer affected by it, right? That's what I'm saying. Let me just assure you here today, if you are struggling with sin, well, then we need to pray for you because you are going to hell quickly. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just teasing. It's a joke. A bad joke at that, I understand. If you are struggling with sin, let me just say you're in good company. You're in good company because that's still something that's at work in the world, trying to get at us, and we're going to struggle with sin. In fact, Paul is going to address in chapter 7 that there's still a battle going on for him. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those I keep doing. You ever feel like that sometimes? Don't raise your hand, because then we're all going to be like, oh, man. But you get the idea. You understand what I'm saying. I'm in the same boat, guys. I'm no different. I probably don't like sin as much as you guys, but I still struggle with it. No. That's not right either. But listen, a Christian is not one who doesn't sin any longer. What Paul is getting at is that the death sentence was pronounced upon our sin. What Paul says is that my sin was put to death on the cross of Jesus Christ, and my sins were paid for. Your sins were paid for when Jesus died on a cross for you and for me. And when something is dead, you don't want to typically keep it around, do you? You don't entertain something that's dead. You don't prop something up and hang out and have tea with something that's dead. You're like, that needs to be put away now. It's dead. It's not good any longer. We don't be friends with it and hang out any longer. That's how we need to consider our sin. It's been put to death. And we don't want to partner with it any longer. Our relationship with sin should drastically be different now that we've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We begin to realize now, too, that sin is no friend of ours. Sin never was any friend of ours. I've got a different relationship to sin now. I was once alive to it. I entertained it. But now I've been made alive in Christ, and I have a different priority. I've got a different joy now in my life. I don't need sin any longer to feel like I'm living. I've got life in Jesus Christ, and he does a much better job than any former way that we've lived a life before. Amen? So Paul's going to show us how sin doesn't have to have that power over us. Sin no longer needs to be the battle that it maybe once was, or maybe presently is. Understand that we as believers in Christ have been given a great opportunity to be dead to sin, alive in Christ. And sin no longer needs to be the problem that it once was in our lives. He's going to show us this now by relating that great picture of baptism. Look at what he writes in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now here's the first key word I said that Paul's going to emphasize. It's the word know. What does he say there in verse 3? Or do you not know? Do you not know what's been done for you? What we have in Christ? What this great picture of baptism is representing? Sin no longer, as I said, has to have that power over us because we have a new identity. Paul speaks of those who were baptized into Christ. And now, in this day that Paul's writing, and in the early church, baptism was something that was very much linked to a person's confession of faith. It's like when a person got saved, they knew, oh man, I've just given my life to Jesus. We got to go get baptized. Let's do it. It was just kind of an automatic thing. Baptism was a big deal. It was done often in this day. Not only did they grow up with that kind of ceremonial cleansing, that kind of thing, but even when a person wanted to convert to Judaism, they'd go and get baptized to do it. And so when a person got saved, they're like, let's go get baptized. I don't care, you know, if there's no body of water around here, we'll just go and find a bathtub or something. Let's just get this done. I'll sit in the kitchen sink, whatever we need to do. But so they would see the importance of that. And it was very much linked to this idea of just that confession of faith and being saved. And it's such a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done. You see, when a person gets baptized, what happens? And in this day, in Paul's day, baptism was done by full immersion. There was no sprinkling or splashing some water on your good, you know, and just keep it moving. It was full immersion. They would get dunked underwater, right? And so what that was is to be a great picture. The symbolism that it presented for us was perfect. Because as a person is baptized, they'd get put down in the water. And depending on the relationship with the one baptizing, then they'd get then picked back up from the water. Sometimes we have to hold people down a little bit longer to just really make sure that things are taking effect. But so they'd get baptized, and then they'd come back up out of the water again. And it was a picture, you see, of us laying down the old man, laying down that life before we came to Christ that was marked by sin, that was dominated by sin. We're saying we're laying that life down. And then when that person comes up, what happens? They're washed, man. Water's just been poured over them. They're washed clean, and they come up in newness of life. That's representing the newness of life that we have in Jesus. When we come to faith in him, we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we repent of our sin. We put our trust in him. That's what baptism becomes, a great picture of that. That's what Jesus did for us there when he died for us on the cross. He came. He submitted to that death on a cross. He was taken down. He was buried, paid the penalty for our sin through his death. But then he rose again, just as we come up from the waters, a new person. And Jesus died so that sin would be defeated and that it wouldn't have that power over us any longer. Have we identified with Christ? Have we declared our death to sin? That's what Paul is saying there, that we have died to sin. How shall we, in verse 2, who died to sin, live any longer in it? The question becomes, have we truly identified ourselves with Christ? Not only in his death, but in his resurrection. Have we died to sin? And have we experienced the fullness of life that he has for us? And I love that, because Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. Rose again to a new and transformed body. And so too, we don't just die to sin, but we're raised to a transformed life, a new life, a different life, so that we should also walk in newness of life, Paul says. There's a new identity for us now. We're linked to Christ both in his death and in his resurrection. Now notice what Paul says there, that we should walk. That we should walk in newness of life. That should be the rightful conclusion for the person that's really truly linked to Jesus, that they should walk in newness of life. The Christian should not be asking, what can I get away with? You know, what sins are the real doozies? I'll stay away from those. But what sins can I just kind of, you know, get away with here? The Christian should not be asking what they can still hold on to from the past. They should be saying, I want to completely let go of that. And I want all that Jesus has for me. They should be looking at the opportunity given them not to sin. And that comes, understand this, that comes from the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Some of us sometimes think, how can I ever overcome sin? Do you understand the power that's been given to you? Notice what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, second part of verse 18 to 20. It says this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places is the same power at work in you to raise you to newness of life, to be overcomers of sin. You're not left on your own to say, well, I've done the hard work. I died on a cross for you. Now just pick it up from here, will you? God's not just leaving us to say, you just figure it out from here on in. He's given us his Holy Spirit to fill us, to overflow in us, to give us the power and the opportunity to live free from sin. You see, to be overcomers. Paul goes on to say, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So there's a great union that we have experienced in Christ. We were united into the likeness of his death, but so that we would also be united into the likeness of his resurrection. It's kind of like what we saw last week in chapter 5, when Paul built that whole case about how Adam was our representative, that we were all in Adam. Adam's sin was like our sin. We were guilty because of Adam's sin. And we can think, that's not fair, God. Why do I get blamed for Adam's sin? Well, we're brought under Adam's sin so that we could also be brought under a new representative, Jesus Christ, and that we could be brought under his righteousness. One man failed, and it impacted the whole human race. One man defeated sin and death, and it impacted the whole human race as well. And so in the same way, just as we are represented in his death, well, we're also represented in his resurrection, in this life that he has for us. Now here's the key word again. Paul says no. He says there in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Do you hear that? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul's not saying, just pick up your socks, just keep trying. Just hold on. The Lord's coming soon and just try to survive until he comes. He says, we don't have to live a defeated life today. We're not just looking for a hopeful future. We can have a hopeful present because we don't have to let sin reign in our lives, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But Paul says, do you know this? Are you catching this? Do you know what we have in the Lord? Because right living grows out of right thinking. Right living is going to come from right living. So Paul says, living the new life starts with knowing that he died to set us free from sin. Knowing that our old self was nailed to the cross with him. Knowing that just as Jesus rose from the dead and will live forever, we have been raised to a new life in him that has no end. And knowing that we live no longer by the tyranny of sin. Now Paul uses an intriguing term here. Says that the body of sin might be done away with. Interesting. We're not entirely sure, you know, what Paul had in mind when he spoke in this way. One interesting theory that scholars have made suggests concerning the punishments that were used occasionally in the ancient world for those who were guilty of murder. And what would happen was, it was a somewhat barbaric form of punishment here, no doubt, for the convicted murder. But the person that was convicted of murder, he would have his victim tied around his back, this dead corpse tied to his back, so that wherever the offender went, the murderer, he'd be carrying around this slain victim, a reminder of his guilt and of his sin. He walked around with a dead human body attached to his own back to be a reminder of that criminal transgression. Some have said that this is perhaps what Paul had in mind by that phrase, this body of sin. Because, you know, we can carry around that foul-smelling, corrupt old man that is still clinging to us. But in our sanctification, we are to be set free from the power of that corpse. Now, when a person was set free from such punishment, I don't care how long they carried that thing around on their back, when they were set free from it, I don't think they built up any kind of bond with that dead corpse to go, oh man, I miss you, let's keep hanging out. Let's go for lunch or something. Like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do now without you. I'm sure he wanted to get as far away from that as he possibly could. And yet so, how often do we come back to that rotting, foul-stenched body of sin and say, yeah, it's been a long time. Just thought we could try to pick up where we left off. Do we revisit those things? Do we come back to it? Because it shouldn't be that way for the Christian. We should be dead to sin. We die to self. We die to sin. We leave behind the former things. And we can do that because we have this new life in Christ. And this new life in Christ is not to be marked by sin. It's to be those that have put away the old man. It's been buried. Don't be like the dog that wants to go out and dig up the old bone that he once buried and keep resurfacing that thing. We have a new identity now. We are alive in Christ. We no longer need to be under the sway of sin. Sin no longer has to have a hold on our lives. This whole passage is not just speaking, again, like I said, this is not just speaking about an eventual resurrected life. As great as that's going to be, as much as that's a blessed hope for us, as we talked about earlier in Romans, it's a blessed hope for us, but understand, it's not all that we have to look forward to. We're not just hanging on by our fingernails, just waiting for the Lord to return and just grin and bear it through this life. No. When Paul talks about this life that we have in him now, that we've been raised to newness of life, that's speaking about newness of life to be experienced today in the present. We can have that in Christ. We're to be enjoying this life. God is all about life. The enemy wants to come and destroy that, doesn't he? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But what did Jesus say in John 10:10? That I've come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. God's way is always to promote life and right, healthy living. And in order for that to be experienced, we need to get the old man out of the way. We need to be those that are willing to say, I'm dying to self. I no longer need to be focused on sin. Because I've died with Christ, but so that I also can be raised to newness of life in Christ, to where sin no longer needs to have a grip on my life. Church, I implore you, I encourage you, and this is Paul's heart here today for us. Don't be like those that say, can I get away with sin? Can I continue in sin? Because God's grace is just there. God's grace will just continue to roll out. So what's the problem? Because as a Christian, we're to be living lives that are different. God doesn't say, be holy as I'm holy, to kind of make us go and be some people that just sort of, you know, live this depressing life now. Some people equate holiness with just misery, you know. And you get some people that are like that today where they say, I just really need to live a sanctified life. So I'm going to go and move to some mountaintop and just eat, you know, plants and dirt. And that's all. And I'm just going to deny myself and live in this way. That's not what God's calling you to do. So I want you to live holy, because that's when you're truly going to be happy. Living a holy life is living a blessed, joyful life. God knows there's no joy to be had in sin. Why try to continue on in it? God doesn't say a life of holiness is going to be a life of misery where you just got to deny everything and eat plants and dirt. That's not what God's saying. He's a God of life. He's promoting life. That right living will come through right thinking. Paul's emphasizing, do you know what you have in the Lord, what's been done for you? Do you know that? If so, live it out. Live it out. and enjoy life. We're going to wrap it up right there. We'll pick it up in verse 7 next week. So you'll have to remind me where we are. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to take some time and just have Jay come back and hear some more from him and just hear some more about compassion. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word here today. And thank you that you have given us life. That we no longer need to be pulled in sin's direction. But Lord, we want to be those that are moving ever so close in your direction, drawing closer to you. And we know that as we draw closer to you, as we're abiding in you, sin has less and less pull in our lives. Help us to do that, Lord. Let us know here today what we have in you, what you've given us, what you've done for us, and to know that we have a victorious life in you. Lord, let us live different lives. Let us live in a way that reflects you, that honors you, that glorifies you, making these lives count. Because you paid a great price for them. And we recognize here today that these lives are yours. And when we live them for you, that's when we're going to be most blessed. So help us to do that. Be with us here today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.